Well, we are in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And of course, as we look at the entire chapter, we see Christ teaching, declaring truth. We see the woman caught in adultery in the first section. We see in verse 12 that He is the light of the world. And we just go all the way through and we just see truth after truth after truth in such a good theological study. And it says, if you abide in Me, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then He goes on to His discussion with them about whether or not they had ever been captive to anyone. And and then in verse 47 it says, whosoever is of God hears the words of God, and the reasons why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And He just continues this discussion, and James took care of verses 48 through 54 last week. And then today we're going to be looking at verses 55 through 59. But let's read verses beginning in verse 48 through the end of the chapter. It says, then the Jews answered Him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor My Father, and you dishonor Me. Yet I do not seek My own glory. There is One who seeks it, and He is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps My word, he will never see death. The Jews said to Him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps My word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make out yourself to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify Myself, My glory is nothing. It is My Father who glorifies Me, of whom you say He is our God. And then beginning today, but you have not known Him. I know Him. If I were to say that I do not know Him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know Him, and I keep His word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see My day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to Him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up some stones to throw at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. Won't we pray? Father, we thank You for Your word, and Lord, we recognize You today as our God. We recognize You as our Creator. We recognize You as our Savior. We recognize You as our Helper. And Father, today as we look into the character and nature of Christ, Lord, just open our eyes. Give us understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is quite a lot here, and just by introduction, after James read in Jude, I want us to go back there for a minute. I hadn't planned on doing this. it's a powerful passage, and I know James would have loved to have stood up here and just preached it. He read it. But verse 3, it says, beloved, already I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. We are called as His people to contend for the faith. And we contend for the faith every Sunday right here. We are contending for the faith. If we did not do so much contending, we may be a little bigger than we are. Because when you contend for the faith, when you hold something to be true, when you state it as a fact, and that there is no other way other than Jesus Christ, you know, it's a hard truth for the world to take. And they don't take it. And we see it in the passage that we're dealing with today. But we are called to contend for the faith. And we've been talking about some on Wednesday night, going through the catechism, talking about the Word of God and the authority of the Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture. And if you take away our understanding of the inspiration of Scripture, that it is the very Word of God. Remember, we talked on Wednesday night that this is the only place that we hear of Christ. If you take away the authority of Scripture, it is not long before you're taking away the exclusivity of Christ. And we are here in Jude told to contend for the faith, and that's really what we're doing. We are contending for the faith when we talk about who Jesus is, because the world will deny it every time. The world will deny the fact that He is God. The world will deny that He is the only way. And see, I have the opportunity today, I had the opportunity to preach on verse 12 of chapter 8. And we were talking about the I Am statements of Christ. And we have another one of them today in verse 58. But those I Am statements are this throughout the book of John. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Here, I am. Chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. Chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John, what is it, 15, I am the true vine. Who He is a very important thing. It's a very important truth to teach and that we understand. And that when someone speaks against that, we need to be qualified and ready in season and out of season, to declare who He is. Who He is. That in verse 53 of chapter 8 that James covered last week, and I don't know what all he said about it, but I'm just going to... I mean, this question is central to everything that's going on right here where we're reading. They said to Him, "Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are? Listen to what you're saying." You know, I love that. They ask Him, "Who do you make yourself out to be?" And He declares the truth about Himself. He declares it very clearly. And that is so key, and I'm trying to hold off saying much till we get down to verse 58. But that one key to this passage is who do you make yourself out to be? And He says, then He just carries on the conversation in 55. He says, "But you have not known Him." Christ says, If I glorify Me, my glory is nothing. In the verse prior, "It is My Father who glorifies Me, and of whom you say, He is our God." And, you know, Jesus has declared it quite plainly, but you could not get more clear than how He is going to proclaim His deity here today. You know, and for a man, to the unregenerate eyes, for a man on this earth to claim that He is God, it is an amazing thing. I mean, it is all but one time it is heresy for anyone to say it, that I am God. And He says, "But you have not known Him." He says, "I know Him. If I were to say to you that I do not know Him, I would be a liar like you. but I do know him and I keep his word. Those are strong statements. See, he was saying, if I were to say I did not know God, I would be lying like you're lying when you say you do know him. And the proof that they do not know him is that they do not keep his word. And the proof that he does know him is the fact that he keeps his word. Everything that he teaches is consistent with everything that has been revealed up to this time. There is nothing inconsistent about it and who he says he is. But this is so key. He says, you do not know him. Back over in verse 31 of this same chapter. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, and we had some discussion about this. What does that mean? Is that saving faith that he's talking about there? And but he says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now I want to make something clear, and I hope I don't contradict anything else anyone else said. I don't think I will. But he is not saying, abide in my word so that you will be my disciple. He is saying, if you truly abide in my word, if you say you believe and your life is consistent with that belief and you show fruits of repentance and you continue in the faith, then that is proof of the fact that you are my disciple. But there are so many who followed him around as a novelty, who followed him around as some fad going around the nation and seeing people healed. I mean, in some people's eyes, it would have been like a circus. And I think it was Calvin in his commentary kind of related it that way. If Jesus were not who he said he was, then this was just all a circus. People were seeing these miracles done, and that was the only reason they came. Why do you go to a circus? I've never been to a circus. I'm not opposed to going to a circus. I've just never been to a circus. But why do you go to a circus? Why do you go to a NASCAR race? You know, to see the crashes, for one thing, and to see... I mean, but you go to see the tricks and the things that bend the mind, the things that go beyond belief. You go to a circus or you see a magic show or whatever it might be. You go for that reason, and that's the reason many of them were going to Jesus. But he said over in verse 31, if you abide in my word, and I'm filling this in a little, that is proof that you are my disciples. That's really what he's saying. He says, and then, if you are one who keeps my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that truth that will set them free, I think, goes beyond salvation. It goes into sanctification and the whole of the Christian life. But the truths that we speak to those who are not his disciples, it doesn't set them free. It doesn't set them free unless they're a disciple. I hope that makes sense. That might sound heretical a little bit. But the truth that we speak does not have effect upon an unbeliever until the Lord does a work and saves them and regenerates their heart. It is then, he says, you are truly my disciples, which is proven by the fact that you abide in my word, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But of these same people, Jesus is saying, and he's saying it to them, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. I mean, he is straight up just calling them liars. Because they say they know God, but they are not keepers of the word. They are not disciples. They're really not even disciples of Abraham. Because if they had believed what Abraham believed, then they would believe Christ. If I were to say, okay, let me see. Verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now that statement is interesting. And the following statement. You know, I read it and I read it again and I read it again. And let's just read it all together. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." See, what he doesn't say, at least in the wording that we have here, he is speaking something that they didn't know. He is speaking something, perhaps I can say, they hadn't read. Because if they were simply quoting from Abraham, as recorded in the Old Testament, they wouldn't have come up with the question, "Well, how would you know that? You're not even 50 years old." You see what I'm saying? So what really caught their attention is that he is saying that your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. I don't know that that is an actual quote from the Old Testament. Now, we know that he believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. We know that he claimed the promises of God, believed the promises of God. And we know that he knew that, and one of those promises is that through your seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. But it seems that he's saying something beyond what was written in the Old Testament. And here's where I'm going with this. It seems like he's saying, "I knew Abraham. I knew his heart. I knew what was going on inside of him." That's why they turn around and say, "You are not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" He hadn't said he'd seen Abraham. Had he? In this passage, he didn't say he had been with Abraham, but they assume from what he had just said that he's saying that he had seen Abraham because of their response. Now, that's some conjecture. I understand that. We can talk about that. But what he is saying, you know, Jesus said things that were beyond what were written in the Old Testament. Right? Otherwise, we wouldn't need the New Testament. He said things that were true in the Old Testament, were not necessarily written out. And I think he might have said that right here. And so they call him to question, "How would you know?" They've already said, "Who do you make yourself out to be?" And he's saying, and they're saying, "Now you're saying that you were alive when Abraham was around, and you knew what was on his heart. You knew what was on his mind." And of course, they blow their tops here in just a second. And he just made it clear there were no questions left when he said his next statement. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And they knew. There was no question as who he was making himself out to be. He wasn't making himself out to be a prophet. He wasn't making simply a prophet. He wasn't making himself out to be an old man. He was making himself out to be, when he said this very statement, he was saying, "I am God." And what is the one passage that comes to your mind that they would be so familiar with? Moses. It's in Exodus chapter 3. Moses and the burning bush. And he says, "Tell them, I am sent you." And they knew that well, if they knew the Scriptures at all. Because you were coming up upon the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt, and all of the teachings that that they have go back to that point of how God delivered them out of Egypt. And we see that. And so he claims himself to be God. So they picked the stones up to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. He claimed to be God. And that's who we claim him to be. And anyone who would deny that simply does not know him. These Jews, he said to them, "You do not know God. You do not know him." And those who would deny the deity of Christ do not know him. And you might be surprised at some of the figures in history who denied the deity of Christ. My temptation is to mention one, and I think I will. I see time after time where good and godly men will quote Martin Luther King Jr. And I'm not saying he didn't say some good things. And I'm not saying he didn't do some good things. But he flat out, in writing, denied the deity of Christ. I just want you to know that. I won't be quoting him. Even if what he says is right, because he didn't believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And there are others, you know, founders of our country who were held in high esteem as godly men who deny the deity of Christ. And of course, all of the cults that we would consider cults deny the deity of Christ. Mormonism, in a very, maybe a different fashion, but they deny the eternal existence and deity of Jesus Christ as the second person of the Trinity. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny. The Way International deny the deity of Christ. But right here, in the Scriptures, in the Word of God, Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." He is God. And we see proof of that, you know, throughout. We see, just want to read a couple of passages. Well, Genesis 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Christ was there. And let me back up just a little bit. When we talk about the eternality or the deity of Christ, and in this passage, when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am," it is speaking of the eternality of Christ. And only God is eternal in that sense. But when we say God is eternal, it begs the question on a thousand other things, probably. If you wanted to sit down and write books and have theological discussions on all of this thing. But for him to say, "I am, the great I am, the eternal one," it speaks of his immutability. We've talked about this some before. It speaks of the fact that he is unchanging. Even logically, for something to be eternal, he must be unchanging. Because if he is changing, it speaks of a beginning and it speaks of an end. So when we say Christ is eternal, he is also immutable. And I would say, and it would take me a while to prove it, but it would also speak to his holiness. Because holiness, purity, is the only thing that is static, that stays that way. Evil is always changing. Always changing. But when something is eternal and unchanging, which means they can't learn anything or forget anything, And in my mind, it does. It speaks to His holiness. It also speaks to His omnipotence, because there is nothing out there who can defeat Him. If He were not omnipotent, He could never be called immutable. If He is not omnipotent, and it's true that He could not be called immutable, but it's also true that He could not be called eternal, because there would be the possibility of defeat. For Him to be eternal and unchangeable and holy and omnipotent also speaks to the fact that He is omnipresent. He can never go to a new place. He can never expand beyond where He is right now. He is infinite. He is every place in His fullness at the same time. He is omnipresent. So these things are important to understand about our God. And when you hear a statement that goes contrary to it, we need to contend for the faith. We need to stand up to it. And this is a truth that He is teaching and sharing with these Jews. And they didn't like it. They didn't like it at all. Colossians. Let's just go to Colossians. I don't know if I gave that to Tony or not, but I'll go there. Colossians chapter 1. It says, "And so from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, and in heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." I mean, He is God. And what does this mean to us? It means everything. It means everything. The deity of Christ is the pillar, is a pillar upon which the gospel stands. You know, we know there needed to be payment for sin, yet there was none worthy. So God Himself, in the person of His Son, came to the earth and He died. And He was buried and He rose again the third day, and He's now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. But none of that would mean anything if He were not God, if He were not perfect, if He had not lived that sinless life and obeyed the law of God, that righteousness might be imputed to us. None of it would mean anything. It would be impossible. The gospel would be hollow if He were not God. Yet there are those who deny the deity of Christ, but yet speak of the fact that He died, or that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. But it means nothing if we deny who Christ Himself claims to be. It's nonsensical to me. If you're going to preach something like that, I mean, it's powerless. It has to be in their own minds powerless to make any difference. But thanks be to God, we serve a Savior who is God and who has perfected, done in a perfect way, this plan of redemption, that we can live in hope, that we can live in restoration, that we can live in peace, that we can live in joy. I was thinking of the catechism question, and I can't quote it, that we went over today, and speaking of that, you know, the benefits of sanctification, I think, is the question. Can you bring that up, Tony? What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? Well, let's see. One prior to that, probably. Yes, what are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, fellowship with Christ, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, the privilege of prayer, and the perseverance therein to the end. And if He were not God, that would not be possible. Now go to the next, or go back to the question you were just of the resurrection. I love this. At the resurrection, believers are raised up in glory. They shall be openly. I like the way this is worded, because sometimes you kind of question. Okay, we're going to stand before God. But you always, you ask yourself, well, what's going to take place there? We're going to be judged, but then we know Christ took our penalty. So listen, it says, at the resurrection, believers are raised up in glory. They shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. That's a beautiful truth right there. And made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. But that would not be possible outside of Christ being who He is. So we are blessed people. We are a blessed people. We can experience salvation here, but even more fully when we go to be with Him. And it's all because of what Christ has said here. Before Abraham was, I am. And all that goes along with it. So, I just want to encourage you with those words. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for our time together. Again, we thank You for the Word and the power of it to change us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. And Lord, I pray that You would do just that. And Lord, may we experience the peace and the joy and the hope that comes with being Your child. And Father, we thank You for all the work that You've done on our behalf and will continue to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.